began just recently concerning the local church. And we are talking about the local church, God's unique family. Let's say that together. The local church, God's unique family. Now, we put a lot of time into teaching on the family as it relates to you and I, our marriage mates, our children, and all those things. And now, for a few weeks, we're going to talk about the local church. And tonight is the third lesson in this particular series. And if you weren't here the first time, we'll kind of go back over some of the things that we talked about so that you can remember. I brought to you the first lesson concerning the fact that God created the local church. And we had a good study on that. We enjoyed that. Then we talked about, in the last lesson, an overlooked reason why the early church succeeded. And then tonight, the third lesson, we're going to talk about something that's very exciting to every one of us. And we have been praying about it and desiring it to happen in a greater scale in our church. We want to talk about New Testament principles of growth. New Testament principles of growth. How many want to see the church grow? How many want to see this place filled to overflowing with really hungry, dynamic, vibrant, vivacious, interesting people that are really full of life? I don't know about you, but something that really bothers me is people that come to God and then claim to know God, and they kind of like a dud, you know. They just look like a bowl of cold oatmeal or something that doesn't have any appeal whatsoever. But we want to study tonight on the New Testament principles of growth. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. And we'd like to read in the book of Acts in the 9th chapter. And I think it'd be good for us to read somewhere around the 23rd verse, I suppose, down through at least the 31st verse. But our text scripture tonight, particularly directing your attention to the 31st verse. Let's start at verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Let's read out loud together verse number 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Now, I preached to you from that particular passage of Scripture probably a couple of years ago, if I remember right, and talked to you about the atmosphere that was in the church at that time. Now, when we begin to think of New Testament principles of growth, we notice immediately in this particular passage of Scripture where they had peace, and yet right before that sounded like a lot of turmoil going on there. So there was persecution, there was threats of murder, there was all kinds of things that were going on. And then the Bible says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, I want you to think about that tonight. When the Word of God talks about multiplication, it makes you immediately begin to think of the various comparisons of when it wasn't that way. I remember last week I brought your attention to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and about verse 39 there, when there was confusion and division among the believers, the Bible tells us in that particular passage of Scripture that they departed asunder from one another, and there was a division, as it were, among the body of believers. And division
under these circumstances is always very tragic. When people do not walk together in the ways of God, things begin to take place in their spiritual life. So, just briefly, as we prepare for this study tonight, I'd like you to write down that the Scripture here, in three different comparisons that I'll make to you here, we are noticing in Acts chapter 5, if we had the time to read there, from about the 5th verse of the 5th chapter down through about the 13th verse, we would see what we might call church subtraction. In other words, there was a time when the Lord was moving in great way and fear was upon the people, and Ananias and Sapphira, you know the stories that are there in the book. Let's just turn there, Acts chapter 5, and let's read there. Acts chapter 5. Can we turn there? Let's look at chapter 5 and let's read verses 5 through 13. Acts chapter 5, verses 5 through 13. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, how many of you know what happened here? When they lied to the Holy Ghost, they told a lie to the Holy Ghost, and they died. Verse number 6, and the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. All right, so we see what took place after there was a subtraction in the body. Ananias and Sapphira were subtracted from the body because of lying to the Holy Ghost. We don't want any church subtraction. And everybody said amen. Then we notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 4, there is an obvious illustration here of addition to the church when the Holy Ghost fell. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Scripture says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So there we have an account of addition to the church, people being added to the church. Now here in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 31, we have multiplication in the church. Ananias and Sapphira were subtracted from the number. That's church subtractions, you might say. And Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says they were added to the church daily, such as should be saved. And here now in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 31, we have an account where the comfort of the Holy Ghost was with them and they multiplied. In other words, they were multiplying, and God was adding to their numbers in greater measure than just a simple addition of people. So first of all tonight, I want to just point out some things that caused them to multiply. And I hope that you will write these things down, at least the main points that I'm going to make tonight in this Bible study. I want you to notice that they multiplied through peace. Let's say peace. One of the things that we recognize that's so important in a body of believers is that they be at peace with each other. A church that is divided against itself and warring amongst its members and are picking at each other or critical of each other, it's obvious that that kind of a church will never grow, because the energies are all expended upon things that involve bickering and differences between each other. Such a beautiful thing to see a body of believers commit themselves to one another, commit themselves to the Word of God, and commit themselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and see what God begins to do when people are at peace with one another. It kind of reminded me of a little story I read one time about a man that was an Irish man, I believe, and he put a couple of gamecocks in a sack to carry them someplace, and When he got to his destination, he opened his sack, and when he opened the sack, well, there's nothing in there but a bunch of feathers and blood, because these two game cocks literally destroyed each other. And, of course, I don't know whether it's a true story or not, but at least it fits the application of what I'm saying right here is. And somebody asked him, says, well, didn't you know better than to put those two in the same sack? Said, they're kin to each other. And, you know, a lot of times when we should be the best toward each other, even in the family of God, it's amazing how much liberties that people that should be very close take with each other in picking each other or criticizing each other and being extremely harsh and crude with each other that they wouldn't think of being that way with someone else, but they think that since they're so close, they can express themselves with absolutely no buffering of any feelings. I want to tell you tonight, if we're to be a growing body of people, we're going to have to recognize that the way we'll multiply is not by seeing how much we can get by with in our attitudes toward each other or taking liberties to criticize or to pick at each other, because that's not the thing that makes people grow in the Lord, and it's not the thing that makes the church body grow. We have to recognize that we all need to be at peace with each other. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, and therefore able then to be a peacemaker in the body of Christ. And so a church family that's at peace is truly the family of God. Anything that we do, whether it's ladies' work, there should be peace among the ladies. If it's youth work, there should be peace manifested among the young people. If it's among the brethren, the ushers, the elders, or whatever, there should be peace among the brethren. Everything that we do, there should be an obvious sign that we have peace with each other. And if that be true, then we have obeyed the Lord up to that particular point that He should begin to be able to multiply us because of the fact that we have peace. Let's say peace. The second thing I would like to point out to you tonight is that that early church, they not only were multiplied because they had peace, but they were multiplied through progress. Let's say progress. In other words, when the church had come to the place that they could walk with God in fear. In other words, walking, the scripture says, walking in the fear of the Lord there in that particular passage. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Someone just this past week expressed to me how happy they were that they had now learned what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you go about frightened every day that the Lord's going to get you. It simply means that you have the fear of the Lord, which the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom would make us know that God is God and we are humanity. And that the Scripture says that all that come to Him have to come when He draws them. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We must first believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that would diligently seek Him. So we walk in an awesome respect of the Lord, an awesome respect of the Lord. And so this brings us to a place in God that we're able to do things that heretofore we would not have been able to do. Of course, we progress in prayer. We progress because we now know that prayer is a vital part of our life, the communication we have with God. We would not even pray if we didn't believe there was a God. There would be no occasion to pray if there was not a supreme being. And we progress in the Lord, and that brings us into a deeper knowledge of the Word of God. The early church progressed because of the fact that they communicated with God in prayer. They communicated with God through His Word, and they progressed in their participation. So you see, in a local church, you find that many times in my teaching diet that I try to train and teach you. Sunday night, as I've told you before, I feel as a pastor, I want to deal with the immediate needs of the church. I don't get you all here hardly ever for every service, and the nearest we come to it is Sunday night. So the immediate needs of the church can be more adequately met by dealing with it on Sunday night. The spiritual needs of the church. The Wednesday night Bible study, I like to think of that as the long-range need of the church. What I'm teaching you right now is something that'll do you good now, but it'll be just as good next year as it will be tonight. And then the Sunday morning service, I like to think of it as the mid-range needs of the church. So as we progress in the Lord, we are going to progress in our prayer life. We're going to progress
in the knowledge of the Word of God. So I'm not going to teach the same subject all the time. I'll be teaching prophetic messages from time to time. I'll be talking about prayer from time to time. I'll be talking about family life from time to time. The gifts of the Spirit. We've all got to learn what the Word of God has to say, and we learn as we progress in the Word of God. And so Acts chapter 12 and verse 24 tells us that the Word of God grew and multiplied. So there must be a growing emphasis on preaching and teaching of the Word of God in our churches. Amen. We're not here to provide just a political dialogue or just a current events dialogue, because we must have more of a balanced diet in all that we do. Prophetic things must be taught. And this is the thing that eliminates the danger of anyone ever going into error and cultism and sects that we see today in our world. If we would pray and stay in the book, there'd never be any danger of anybody going into anything false. And another thing we notice in progress in that early church, there was progress in participation. Now, too many believers in our world today are pew warmers for only one service a week. They claim to be believers, but they do not show by their lives that they are really believers, because their life does not back it up sufficiently. They warm a pew one service a week. They are not entering into prayer life. They're not entering into corporate worship. They're not entering into soul winning. They're not entering into the activities of the church to make you really believe that they themselves are progressing in the things of God by their participation. Let me just tell you here tonight, we as a church body, we need to recognize that regular attendance in the church services are very vital to our spiritual growth, just like regular diet in a physical sense is necessary to our growth. And if we'll progress in the Lord after having peace with Him, and if we'll be involved in prayer and involved in studying the Word of God and progressing in our participation, look back at your calendar of events and see in the last year if your participation in the things of God is better now than it was a year ago. Or are you still as lax as you were a year ago? Or have you become less active in the things of God in the last few months? If so, I don't need to ask you how your spiritual temperature is. You're growing colder by the day. Amen. All right, number one, I said they multiplied through peace. Number two, I said they multiplied through progress. Let's say progress. And number three, they multiplied through power. Let's say power. Amen. So when you have peace within, and you are praying, and you are participating, all of this spells to me one thing. It spells to me power with God. When you pray and when you study the Word of God, when you participate in corporate worship, it spells to me that you're going to have power. Let's say power. Power to be an overcomer. Power to get your prayers answered. And this is where we find authority that enters into the apostolic ministry. The local churches that were there in that particular time period, they came through a period of very serious apostate religion. There was real difficulties. They came through a period of pagan idolatry. And there was a government that was somewhat despotic in its nature. It was not like the Lord really intended. But all of this that they were confronted with, spiritual problems, apostasy, and pagan idolatry, all those things that took place there at the outset of this early church, God gave them special ability, special powers that they could cope with it. And they had power over their situations, and they grew in the Lord. They multiplied, the Scripture says. Hallelujah. How many want this church to be a church that multiplies? And so when you pray, when you participate, and when you study the Word of God, God gives you special enablement. Let's say prayer. Let's say Bible study. Let's say participation. That spells power. If you don't participate, there'll be no power in your life. If you don't pray, there'll be no power in your life. If you do not find it easy to be faithful in all the things that God would have you do, it will be difficult for you to have any power. But we want to multiply in the Lord. Hallelujah. So if you'd like to just write down some scriptures that would give you a divine formula for what we might call divine mathematics. We multiply the Word, Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. And you multiply the believers, Acts chapter 6 and verse number 17. And you multiply the believers and you multiply the churches, Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. When you get it all in gear and get it in tune with God, then believers make churches, and churches produce more believers, and more believers produce more churches. You want to see the world evangelized, then start with your own house and get your house in order and get your spirit in order and get your home in order, and God through your home can multiply the church, and the church can multiply with other believers, and other believers will produce new churches, and the whole cycle begins to explode. I believe that God wants us to really get on the ball, so to speak, in our day and age. All right, number four, I want to point out some more things to you. Here is something that I want to point out to you from God's Word about achieving our growth potential. Let's say that together. Achieving our growth potential. How many of you remember the scripture found about Matthew 16 and verse number 18 that says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How many of you remember that passage of scripture? Now, any school child that's gone to school a few years that studied anything at all about growth, or has planted a radish seed, or has seen anything at all about life, or has watched eggs hatch out in a box, and a hen set on them, or they, anything that represents growth. If they've seen eggs hatch, or seen chickens come into life, or if they've seen bugs or insects, or if they've seen radishes grow or cut, they recognize that that thing is not going to get the job done unless it has some carrots. A hen has to set on eggs. And somebody has to plant the seed. And somebody has to water the seed. Somebody has to cultivate the soil. And moms and dads that raise your family recognize that you don't take a baby from the cradle to college. There is a process that goes on in growth. Everything has to grow according to its own particular set of principles. You find chickens, they grow according to the principles that are set in motion about eggs and chickens, and all of that is very basic to us. Seeds, as far as corn, it all reproduces after a principle. What you do with corn. There are farmers here tonight that could tell us more than I know about corn. Wheat, the same way. Just a simple garden, the same way. Now, if all of nature operates on a distinct set pattern of principles, then don't you think it would be reasonable to assume then that the church of the living God as well grows according to basic principles? Wouldn't that be reasonable for us to assume? So I want to just point out to you tonight five distinct laws that there is in the church concerning church growth. Five distinct laws or principles that we could say that would be obvious to church growth. The first principle of church growth is, number one, just commitment. Let's say commitment. Now, running through the New Testament scriptures, I noticed that there are three major commitments that must be made. This main commitment is just the word commitment, if you're writing that down in your notes. But as subtopics under that commitment, I want you to write down that it requires a person's commitment to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 23 says, ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Ye are Christ, and Christ is God. In other words, God was in Christ reconciling the world, and Christ, through the blood sacrifice, purchased you. And when you've been born again of water and spirit, ye are not your own, the scripture says. Ye are bought with a price. And so you, on your own will and volition, must make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And so this commitment must involve you as a person. Secondly, there has to be a person's commitment to his family. How many of you men tonight are committed to your family? You are committed to that family. How many are committed to your family? Raise up your hands and say, praise the Lord. How many of you women are committed to your husband and your family? You're committed. You're going to make it. You're going to stay on the job. You're going to do the will of God. So you have to have a commitment. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, he talked about this particular commitment. Somebody get that for me right quick. 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 8. Stand and read it, and I'll repeat it after you. The scripture says that if any doesn't provide for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. A man or a woman that refuses to provide for their own. Stand and read it slowly, and I'll repeat after you. But if any provide not for his own, And specifically for those of his own house.
He has denied the faith.
And he has denied the faith.
And his word's
been an infidel. Now that's the commitment that a man must have to his family. Let's say commitment. So you've got to be committed to Christ, and you've got to be committed to your family. And then thirdly, you have to be committed to the local church. A man's commitment to his local church has to be made where he is set by God in the building as a living stone. Let's say that together. Set by God in the building as a living stone. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 in William's translation of the scripture renders that particular verse this way. And the Lord continued to add to them the people who were being saved. So this is what takes place. When there's a building being built, God takes people and sets them in the spiritual building as it pleases him. And Paul, writing in the Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22, he writes to that local church and he calls it a building, a temple, and a house. He makes it very clear that we are living stones in the building. Now tonight, Sister Donna will be added to the building, the spiritual building, not the physical building here, but the spiritual building. And she will be a living stone in the spiritual building, which houses the corporate family of God in worship, in study, in prayer. Amen. God's known about this for years, but tonight, as the building is getting bigger, she'll be added to the building as a living stone. Sunday night, Brother Alfonso was added to the building. Hallelujah. Good to see you part of the building here tonight, sitting back there. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be terrible tonight if we'd show up and one of these beams wouldn't be here? We think, well, what's going on? Didn't that beam know it was supposed to be here? I wonder what in the world is going wrong with this building. This architect has put a beam in here that got lost somewhere. And so, spiritually speaking, when we're put in the building by God, we are to be committed to the building, the spiritual building. Hallelujah! And every one of these materials that goes into making a physical building, God uses physical things to demonstrate and illustrate spiritual things. Hallelujah. So tonight, what we are in the building, God intended that we be that in the building. And so to be absent from the body, the physical building, or the spiritual building, however you'd like to think of it tonight, would bring chaos to the whole structure, and really it would be like sabotage to the whole building. If you want to really be a blessing, then you have to be faithful. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 was written to a local assembly, and we are told not to neglect our own church meetings, but by giving, we're to be there so we can give mutual encouragement. In one of the translations, it renders it that way. In the King James Version, it says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more seeing the days that are approaching right now. And so a believer needs to recognize the importance of his commitment to himself and to his God, commitment to his own family, and commitment to the church, that we will be able to be a blessing to the work of God. All right, that's number one principle. The principle to growth, number one, is commitment. Amen. The second principle of growth in the early church, we might like to label it thusly, and that would be coordination. Let's say coordination. Now, Jesus Christ made the statement, he says, I will build my church, and he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against that church. He said, I will build the church. Who designed the church? Tell me who designed it. Jesus. All right, sir. Who is going to build the church? And what does Scripture say? Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that buildeth it, what the Bible says. How many believe the Lord's building the church tonight? Let's clap our hands and rejoice in the Lord. I worked a number of years in building construction, pipeline construction, and every kind of buildings almost, from houses to refineries and gasoline plants and etc. And every skilled trade and craftsman had to coordinate their work with other skilled crafts. Brother Murano, I understand the mill right. I remember that there are times when we'd get everything ready for maybe setting a big compressor. And the millwrights would come in and get that thing all fixed up there. They didn't call the carpenters to come in and set that compressor. While the carpenters, they might have been able to frame the building and set the frame and the forms for the foundation that would go beneath the compressor. But everyone was there to do their own little job. The carpenters were there. The common labor people were there. The steel workers were there. The riggers were there. The teamsters were there with their trucks, and the wind trucks were there, and the air tuggers were there to lift materials, and the millwrights were there, and the finish men were there, and the engineers were there, and the supervision was there, and everybody got their part of the action. And one day, when you got the whole thing put together, all of them could stand back and see what had been accomplished by their working together. And don't you know that if it takes that kind of cooperation in a physical sense to build a building or to produce a product, how much the more it takes the cooperation and the coordination of the work of God if the master builder is to get his work done. So the Bible teaches us that the Lord is the builder. The Lord says, I'll build my church. And so the erection of that church under the direction of the Lord's power and in his purpose requires the coordination of that work as he has assigned it to me. And the building of God's house is no different than building another house. The scripture teaches us that down there in Ephesians chapter 4 that we read to you last week. And I'll read it to you again tonight, verses 11 through verse 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the body, as it works together with the head, edifies itself as it works together. And so God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to perfect the saints. And so here we recognize that the materials for the building have to be committed. Everything that's to go in this building has to be committed to the whole building, not just to itself. It's fit together, this physical building. And so tonight, in a spiritual sense, every one of you that are here sitting on these pews, born again of water and spirit, fill a unique place and occupy a very unique role in the body of Christ. And this is beautiful when you begin to see what's taking place. So Paul here in the book of Ephesians that we've read to you, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, he is instructing that local body there that were believers there at Ephesus, and he in their minds was trying to outline for them the intentions of God for his body. Because he wants a body that is properly governed, number one. Let's say that together. A body that's properly governed. Let's say that. A body that's properly governed. How many of you know tonight that God has a way to operate this church? It didn't run in itself, believe me. God's got a way to operate. Number one, this right here. This is the thing that we're using right here tonight. I'm reading to you from his book. This is what we're governed by. We're not governed by Coleman Young, and we're not governed by Ronald Reagan. We're governed in the church body by the Word of God. So he wants a body that's properly governed. I read to you there in Ephesians chapter 4 how that government takes place. Let's say it together. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. This indicates in some Bible expositors believe it to be so, that this is five separate ministries, and we know the fivefold ministry is absolutely important for the perfecting of the saints, but also it could also signify in certain situations five distinct separate men. Amen. There are ministries that are needed to perfect this body. We need an evangelist to come right now and perfect us a little bit. We need a little sharpening up a little bit in our burden. You pray about that. I need an evangelist that's got a burden. Somebody that's just more than a preacher of sermon, but somebody that's got a burden. And there's time to prophetic ministry will go across this pulpit that will warn us and forewarn us of the things that we need to know. All of these things. So God wants the church properly governed. Let's say that together. Properly governed. And number two, he wants a church that's adequately taught. Adequately taught. Amen. I try to teach you what I think that is needful for you. So when there is a comprehensive study that is brought forth by the teaching of the Word of God, and since the teaching ministry is an authority ministry, there has to be time taken, like I'm doing tonight. Maybe I could do it faster if I preached it to you, but you'd never get any of it. It has to be taught. I ask you to repeat. You might think, well, why in the world is he doing that? That's the reason I'm doing it, so that you'll get it down in your little noodle here. I want it to get past your eyes. I want it to get in your heart. And why do I ask you to write it down? Some of you still don't bother to do that. Well, more of you are doing it because you care. And it's getting down where you live. That's the only way you're going to be strong in the Lord. So there has to be a properly governed body. There has to be a properly taught body. And number three, there has to be the effective functioning of the body. Let's say effectively functioning. Amen. Body has to function effectively. How many of you can tell when some part of your physical body is not functioning properly? Amen. When I was in California lately, I had a little bit of difficulty. My body wasn't functioning right. I knew it was. And because I tell you, when everything's going right, you know it's going right. And you feel good, and you don't feel anything at all that's wrong. But if you get a tummy ache or a headache or an elbow ache or a big toe ache, you can tell, hey, something's wrong. But in the spiritual body, we can tell when things are not as they should be. Praise the Lord. Everybody say amen. So when each member takes his place in that body and begins to function in that place and effectively function in that particular place, you might say, well, what's my place? Just being in place. Just being there in place and doing what's the will of God in your life. And then God can take and give skill to you that would be more beneficial in the workings of the church. So it all began there in the book of Acts when they received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They were made a partaker of something that was far beyond their own capabilities. So God actually sets us in place as it pleases Him. All right, the third principle of church growth is cooperation. Let's say that together. Cooperation. Amen. I just said coordination was one of the principles, and now I want to show you how that cooperation is also one of the principles as well. The ministry has to coordinate those who will cooperate. The ministry has to coordinate those who will cooperate. And those who will not cooperate cannot be coordinated. Amen. Wouldn't it be great if everybody in this church was totally committed to the work of God, and then the ministry could get into the business of coordinating those who are cooperating? But there's always going to be reluctance on some people's part to get involved. There is the feeling in our world today of a reluctance, somewhat of an independent spirit that's sweeping our world. But a local church that's going to grow has to be one to all those who identify themselves with the will of God and the Word of God and the purpose of God cooperate to the fullest of their capabilities. So a local church without cooperating members becomes a farce. I have known churches across the country that I visited that the whole thing was just a matter of holding church. It wasn't really a local church functioning as a body. They just flipped the lights on, you know, a couple times a week, and somebody got up and went through the motions of preaching or teaching. And all the dead saints sit there on the pew kind of looking at each other like, well, how long is this going to take? Well, that's not what the early church was. They didn't function that way. If we are to grow in God, we have to cooperate. Let's say cooperate. Now, inevitably, in every church, we come to the realization that there's going always to be those who will not totally yield themselves. And then there's this department that's set up to handle something. The youth department to coordinate the youth work. And the youth leaders sometimes chew all their fingernails off trying to figure out how to get parents to cooperate, to get young people where they can get involved. And then young people, many times they only want to get in on the ice cream. They don't want to get in on something else. But I'm happy for our young people. They're really putting some of the older folks in the shade by their willingness and their cooperation and their godly attitude. I'm proud of our young people. Let's give them a good hand. Amen. But every church has different functions. Sunday school work. Some churches have bus work. Some churches have Bible studies. But we have to realize that in all the good things that God would like to do, there has to be cooperation in all of those areas, because the leaders of those particular groups become extremely frustrated by the lack of cooperation on the part of those who should be more interested than they are. And you see, a lot of churches have succumbed to just trying to do whatever it takes to get a crowd. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to get in that particular realm of church operation. I would rather have a few and have the Shekinah glory of God than to have a whole crowd of people and never have the Shekinah glory of God Almighty. Daniel Chadwick, author of some great books on prayer, once made a statement. He said that when the church is run on the same lines as the circus, there may be crowds, but no Shekinah. In other words, what it takes to just get a crowd. Well, he said you might have a crowd, and that could be just almost like a circus. A circus with a crowd. But there's no touch of God in it all. Amen. So when social things and fun and children replace the move of God, then we have missed the purpose of what the church is all about. So in every local church, there has to be the proper coordination of all the body of believers that will cooperate. So leadership is the glue that makes it all go. And so leadership has to close the gaps, has to be thinking ahead. The elders have to be totally faithful to God. The deacons have to be faithful to God. And all of the leaders of the church have to be always thinking ahead of just today, because in that way we can forestall problems, and we can reappraise situations, and we can keep our minds on the things of the Spirit and keep the tone of the Spirit high and keep it pure. But if we always are watching, then we can't be on the attack and winning souls. All right, the fourth principle of local church growth is consistency. Let's say that together. Consistency. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Let's say steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One other particular translation of that scripture says, continue to be firm, incapable of being moved. Hold your ground and work for the Lord always, since you know that in the Lord your labor cannot be lost. In other words, your labor is not in vain if you work for the Lord. So a consistent person that has only a little bit of talent can achieve much more in an assembly or a body of believers than an inconsistent person with many talents can accomplish. I want you to remember that. So it is consistency in the body that makes cooperation a quality, a permanent quality.
Consistency is not what you say or do, but consistency is what you are. Let's say that together. Consistency is not what you say or do, but it's what you are. If there's any part of you that reluctantly withdraws from becoming totally involved in God's work, that's what I'm talking about tonight. All right, so if consistency is there, and cooperation is there, and coordination is there, and commitment is there, then and then only can we see adequately displayed what's so very important, and that's this function of care. Let's say care. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's say that together. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, in the ministry of the church, it's not all pulpit preaching or teaching behind the pulpit, Sunday school work, youth work, etc. But it should be that each one of us would mature sufficiently that we could all find ourselves actively involved in the work of the ministry. Let's say the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? Cleaning toilets? Patching roof? You might think so. I've done quite a bit of that. You come to the churches, you know, where pastors are there. Sometimes they got all kinds of situations that they do. I've cleaned toilets. I've patched roofs. I've run bus routes. I've done janitor work and all of it together. But what God wants is for the church to mature to the place that everyone gets involved in whatever needs to be done so that the work of the ministry can be distributed throughout the corporate body. Wherever I go, my nose goes. Wherever I go, my feet go. Wherever I go, my eyeballs are with me. We go as a body. And so a local church, a spiritual body, we are to be together in whatever we do. Say hallelujah. So as we minister and as I stand behind the pulpit and I talk to you these many times throughout the year, I want you to recognize something that's very, very important to me. I have the responsibility to lead this fold, the sheep that are in this fold. I am the under-shepherd under God, and I'm responsible for you under God. And I don't want to ever hurt anybody. I don't willingly, knowingly, ever intend to hurt anybody. Now, if rebuke and reproof hurts, well, then it'll have to hurt because that's what I'm supposed to do. But I'm to do that with long-suffering. Let's say long-suffering. So, this doesn't mean that in my care for the church that I'm blind to everyone's faults that are in the church. No, quite the contrary. We can all readily see most of the faults that everyone has. But in caring for a flock, you love those that have faults, and you love those that have less faults. And you love those that are more perfect, and you love those that are not so perfect. That's just the nature of the body. Amen. Say hallelujah. How many of you are going to try to get by with what you have in your physical body? There's just no way you can improve on it or change it. You're going to have to make the best of it. And so, in a spiritual body, there might be some part of that body that might not function to the expectation of you and another part of that body. But the best thing you could do would be, like Paul said, would be to minister to that particular part of the body, as that function would be much more effective if you would make your part of it better. Say hallelujah. So Paul, when he was writing there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 24 and 25, he was writing to the members of the local body of believers there at Corinth, and he wanted them... If we had the time, we'd read more scriptures, but just hitting the highlight here. He wanted it to be this way, that there would be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, in a body of believers, there are sometimes people in the church that can put up with anything out of their little pet friends. If it's their friend, well, hey, it don't matter what goes on. They can put up with it. But if it's somebody that's not one of their close friends, they can pick at that until they almost kill that little old darling, whoever it happens to be. And Paul said that we should not allow schisms or differences to occur in the body, but that the members should have the same care. Let's say the same care. In other words, you should have the same care for everybody else that you do for your own as far as your attitude is concerned. Some of us, when it's some need we have, boy, we want everybody to get on the bandwagon when it's our particular need. We want everybody to get a burden for it if it's our need or our friend's need. But it doesn't matter if it's your need or my need or your need. It's the will of God that all of us have the same care for that need as if it were our own need. If it's in the altar and someone's children are seeking the Lord, it ought to be that everyone would have the same care for that need as it would be if it was our particular family. Can you say amen? If you don't know the person, it ought to still be that something would move in you and get the wheels turning and faith moving and prayer rolling, that you could have the same care that you would for someone much closer to you. One particular translation of the scripture of this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, said, all the different parts are to make each other's welfare their common care. All the different parts are to make each other's welfare their common care. So Paul was trying to show us what it really means to have a caring ministry. And it goes far beyond just taking care of yourself. If someone's in the hospital, it shouldn't be that just one or two people care about it. It ought to be that everybody cares about it. If someone is sick, it ought to be that all of us care about it. If someone's out of a job and diligently endeavoring to find a job. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that's not trying to get a job. I'm talking about somebody that's diligently putting forth an effort to find employment. Then the church ought to feel for that individual just exactly they would feel if it was themselves. Amen. If someone's suffering grief or bereavement, Sister Betty Jo lost her husband lately. We gave her an extreme amount of attention during those weeks and months of his sickness. Now, as a church family, let's don't forget her now. Somebody needs to take up the slack and love her and move a little closer somewhere or another in your spiritual interest of her. Amen. All right, so in all of the scriptures, and we're about to wind this little study up tonight, when you read all of these Pauline epistles and notice how God in all of His will and plan is proposing to weld the church family together, literally knit them together, weld them together, place them together, to become a caring body, let's say a caring body, and to become a sharing body, let's say a sharing body. If they're a caring body and a sharing body, and they pray and they study the Word of God and they remain believers in the local church, they pay particular attention to everything that God says, because God says many things about being together and one another. Let's say one another. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, forbear and forgive one another. Let's say that together. Forbear and forgive one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32 says, be kind and tender-hearted one to another. Say that together. Be kind and tender-hearted one to another. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 21, submit yourselves to one another. Let's say that together. Submit yourselves to one another. Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 3, love one another. Let's say that together. Love one another. Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 3, again, exalt one another. Let's say that together. Exalt one another. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Teach and admonish one another. Say it with me. Teach and admonish one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13. Serve one another. Let's say that together. Serve one another. James chapter 4 and verse number 11. Speak not evil one of another. Repeat that with me. Speak not evil one of another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6. Do not defraud one another. Repeat that with me. Do not defraud one another. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 7. Do not sue one another. Man, oh man, that's something that the Lord put that in His Word, isn't it? Don't sue one another. Amen. Now, all of these particular scriptures cover all the aspects of all of our interpersonal relationships that take place in the local body. Number one, He said, forgive one another. Number two, He said, be tenderhearted and kind one to another. Number three, He said, submit to one another. Number four, said, love one another. Number five, said, exalt one another. Number six, said, teach and admonish one another. Number seven, serve one another. Number eight, speak not evil one of another. Number nine, do not defraud one another. And number ten, do not sue one another. Well, isn't that something that the Lord would have to put all those details in the Scripture? That's because we care for one another. All right. So in conclusion tonight, and we'll go back over this outline here carefully and slowly before we conclude, and then we're going to baptize Donna tonight. Now, these particular Scriptures, as I've mentioned to you here in these concluding remarks, cover our interpersonal relationships with each other in the local assembly, and they add up to one word, and that one word is care. Let's say care. Now, these are five clearly scriptural principles for the assembly in local growth in the church. And every member would do well to prayerfully read and digest these things that I've said to you tonight. Now, all this is on tape. Number one, God wants us to really remember these things, and I'm concluding with these five remarks. Number one, there should be unqualified commitment to the local church. Unqualified commitment to the local church. In other words, you shouldn't start picking around and seeing which part of it that you're going to commit to. In the local church, in the Scripture, there should be unqualified commitment to the local church. Number two, there should be coordination of its activities. And that's what we're trying to do as leaders of this church. Coordination of its activities. And number three, there should be cooperation within its ranks. Cooperation within its ranks. Am I going too fast? Cooperation within its ranks. And number four, consistency among its members. Consistency among its members. And number five, care the one for the other. Now, this surely is God's more excellent way. Amen. No wonder He made it very clear with respect to spiritual gifts that yet I show you a more excellent or a more perfect way. A lot of people would like to just think that we could talk in tongues and prophesy and everything would just happen. But the more excellent, perfect way is not a choice between gifts and fruit, but it should be that we would all find our place in the body. All right, get your notes there and we'll quickly go back over them here before we prepare for the baptismal tonight. The five New Testament principles for growth, I've pointed out to you first of all that they multiplied through peace. Let's say that together. They multiplied through peace. Number two, they multiplied through progress. Number three, they multiplied through power. Number four, I pointed out to you that they were achieving their growth potential through these various principles. And the various principles that I pointed out to you, the first of all was commitment. Let's say commitment. And in commitment, I told you there had to be a person's commitment to Christ individually. There had to be a person's commitment to his family. And thirdly, there had to be commitment to the local church as a living stone. All right. The second principle of church growth, I said, was coordination. Let's say coordination. And I brought out to you that Jesus said that upon this rock I will build my church. So we're all a particular part of that building. And in that coordination of building that church, I told you that God wanted His church properly governed, adequately taught, and effectively functioning. He wanted everything working right. All systems go. The third principle of growth, I said, was cooperation. Let's say that together. Cooperation. And the Fourth principle of growth, I said, was consistency. Say it together. And then the final principle of growth, I said, was caring. Care. Amen. And would you like for me to read those lists of scriptures again? Let me read them to you again. Colossians 3:13, forbear and forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and tender-hearted one to another. Ephesians 5:21, submit yourselves one to another. Philippians 2:3, love one another. Philippians 2:3, exalt one another. Colossians 3:16, teach and admonish one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. James 4:11, speak not evil one of another. 1 Thessalonians 4:6, do not defraud one another. And 1 Corinthians 6:7, do not sue one another. And repeating again as we conclude, five clearly stated scriptural principles for growth in the local assembly should include, we should digest these things prayerfully and consider how we might become more effective. Number one, the unqualified commitment to the local church. Number two, coordination of its activities. Number three, cooperation within its ranks. Number four, consistency among its members. And number five, care, the one for the other. Amen. May the Lord bless you tonight.